I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And I suppose I don't have to remind you, but I still have to remind you of the fact that time passes very, very quickly. We are now in the month of June, yes, and very soon half the year of 2016 will be over. And very soon the whole year will be over. Every day we must be asking ourselves this question: what have we done for the Lord Jesus Christ? What have I done for him? And should he come today, will I be able to give a good account of my service unto him? I trust, my dear friends, every day we are very, very conscious of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ may return anytime, maybe today. So let us all be serving him, doing well for him, so that when he comes again, we may not be found wanting, but all of us may be able to hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, my subject this morning is God's elect, E-L-E-C-T, God's elect. We want to focus on the acronym elect. Now, I speak particularly with reference to the church in the city of Thessalonica. Now, last week we gave an introduction on the to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, remember we said that the church in the city of Thessalonica was founded by the Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey. In his second missionary journey, Paul took the gospel into Europe, and the first city that he evangelized was the city of Philippi. And there he, of course, met with great opposition, he met with great persecution, and he had to very, very quickly move on to the city of Thessalonica. Now, he was only in Thessalonica for a short period of time. The Word of God, in actual fact, said that on three Sabbath days he went into the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. And when the Jews, of course, refused to listen to him, he would then speak to the Gentiles. And there were many Gentile converts in the city of Thessalonica. But then the Jews persecuted him, and then he had no choice but to leave the city of Thessalonica very quickly, along with his fellow missionary partners, Timothy and Silas. And they went to the city of Berea. And in the city of Berea, again they were persecuted, although they were well received in the city of Berea. The gospel there was well received by the Bereans, because the Berean Jews searched the scriptures and they knew that Paul was speaking the truth. And but although he received that good reception, there were his persecutors who hounded him from the city of Thessalonica, who came to Berea when they heard that Paul was preaching the gospel in Berea. So they persecuted him, and Paul had to very, very quickly be conducted out of the city of Berea and went down south to the city of Athens, which was about 300 kilometers away from the city of Berea. But he left behind Timothy and Silas to minister in the city of Berea. Then Paul summoned Silas and Timothy to meet up with him in Athens. And then when they came down to Athens, Paul actually felt very, very uneasy in regards to the state of affairs in the church in the city of Thessalonica. He was very concerned about the spiritual well-being. And so what he did was he sent Timothy to go back to Thessalonica to minister to the folks in Thessalonica. And in the meantime, Paul went to the city of Corinth, which was maybe about 60 kilometers or so south of the city of Athens. Now, we do not know how long Timothy was in Thessalonica, but when he met up with Paul in the city of Corinth, he brought back good news to the Apostle Paul. Paul was waiting for news from him, and he brought good news concerning the church at Thessalonica. The church was doing well. Yes, it was an evangelistic church. They were showing forth their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Now, this morning, we want to talk about Paul's ministry to the folks in the city of Thessalonica. So Paul, in response to the news that was brought by Timothy, wrote to the city of to the church in the city of Thessalonica to encourage them, and then to also clear up some things that they were not clear about pertaining to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians were very, very concerned about those who were dead in Christ, those who died in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were very concerned that they might miss the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul wrote to them that they will not miss the second coming of Christ. In fact, when Christ comes again, they will be raised up from the grave, and then they'll be raised up to meet with the Lord in the air. And at that time, when those who are living, will then also be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So in essence, that is what is the content of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, in the opening words to the church in Thessalonica, Paul says this in verse 4. If you look at verse 4, remember I'm talking about God's elect this morning. But look at verse 4. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Yes, he called those whom he was writing to, the believers, "Brethren, beloved." These were elected, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we read the Word of God, we can't ignore this truth concerning election. Now, election is a very, very deep subject. We are not able to understand it because our mind is finite. But then, election is something that is taught in the Word of God, and therefore, we cannot ignore this subject. But friends, it is impossible for us to explain election. One, a Bible professor, says of this subject, "Try to explain election and you may lose your mind, because it's impossible for us to explain election." And then he also says this, "Try explaining it away and you may lose your soul." In other words, if you try to explain election in accordance to your own thinking, in accordance to your thoughts, but not in accordance to what is taught in the Word of God, then you may lose your soul. So friends, you try explaining election, you will surely run into very, very serious trouble. For example, when we try to explain, we may try to explain election in this manner. We may say, God is sovereign, yes? He chooses whom he wills to be saved. And at the same time, we say, God created us with a free will, and therefore we are given the responsibility to choose whether we want to be saved or not to be saved. But friends, how can we say that we have a free will? Yes, how can we say that we have a free will when it is God who wills and chooses us to be saved? So what is the explanation? What's the answer? Yes, how do we explain election? What's the answer? My dear friends, the answer is humanly, there is no answer. That's the answer. Humanly, there is no answer because our mind is finite. Therefore, we cannot understand that. It is God who elected us to be saved, and at the same time, he gives us the free will and so that we will exercise our responsibility to choose to be saved or not to be saved. The truth is, not for us to explain. Yes, the truth is not for us to explain, because as we said, it is impossible for us to explain. The truth is for us to believe and to accept. Yes, that is what we should be doing, to believe and to accept, and not to try to explain it. Then, my dear friends, this truth concerning the election should be something that not to try to explain, but friends, we ought to really come before the Lord and humbly acknowledge what he says of himself. The Lord says this of himself in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. He says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Yes, we have to come before the Lord and acknowledge and say, "God, This is true. Yes, this is absolutely true. Your ways are far, 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 far beyond my ways. I do not understand. Period. But friend, Lord, help me to believe what you say in your word. Now, we cannot explain election away, as we said. If we did, we lose our salvation. For example, we might say, no, it was not God who chose me, but it was I who worked very, very hard for my salvation, and then I become an elect. My dear friends, if you try to explain election that way, you lose your salvation. Or you're not safe, all right? Or we might say, God knew that I was going to be good. He saw great potential in me, and therefore he chose me. Yes, my dear friends, that's also another wrongful concept of election. Now, if we were to take any of these positions, we are actually explaining election not as the Word of God says election is. You are saying that you are good enough. You are good enough to be elected. That's why you are elected. You are saying you have contributed to your election. Now, if you dare to make such a claim, my dear friends, and say that you have a part in your election, no matter how small that part is, you really do not have salvation. You are not elected. Now, right now, friends, let us in humility accept that God, in his infinite wisdom, simply out of the good pleasure of his will, he elected us to be saved. That's what the Word of God says. He elected us simply out of the good pleasure of his will. I refer you to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, we'll come back to this verse again afterwards. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. All right, let's read this verse together. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. Together. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Yes, simply out of the good pleasure of his will, he elected us, he predestinated us to be saved. Friends, let us thank him for choosing us. And let us thank him also for the fact that there was a day in our life when God's mighty Holy Spirit spoke to us, called us, opened our hearts, and caused us to be born again. He caused us to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then we became an elect. I pause for a while to see whether you're paying attention or not. Did I make the correct statement? Did I make a correct statement or a wrong statement? It was the wrong statement. I hope you caught it, all right? Okay, it is not that there was a day the Holy Spirit called us and then we responded, we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior and we became an elect. No, my dear friends, when we come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the day the Holy Spirit opened our hearts and caused us to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, we will realize immediately, or sometime later perhaps, we will realize that it was from eternity past that God had chosen us to be his elect. From eternity past. Not as of the day when he called us and then we came to believe and then we became an elect. No, friends, from eternity past, God had elected us to be his very own. That is the correct understanding. All right. Now for our message this morning, God's elect. As I said, I like to focus our attention on this acronym, ELECT, E-L-E-C-T. Now, our salvation begins with God electing us, E, electing us. And salvation is ours because he loves us, the letter L, he loves us. And salvation is ours when we come to him empty-handed, with outstretched hands, with faith to receive salvation from him. And then, salvation that we have must result in changes. Changes must take place. And salvation is worked, in our salvation, God's Trinity is involved. The triune God is involved. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The letter T. Now, our salvation begins with God's electing us. He elected us, as we said, or as his word said, simply out of the good pleasure of his will. Yes. Now the question is, why did he choose us? What's the answer? Why did he choose us? All right. The answer is this. He chose us because he chose us. That's all. He chose us because he chose us. He says to us, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He chose us out of his grace. Now, our idea of choosing people is always or usually based on merit. We choose people to be promoted because they have performed well in the work, and then we say that they deserve to be promoted, and then they get promoted. Or we choose people because we see potential in them, that they are capable of doing better work, and so we choose them. You know, I remember years ago in the company that I worked for, we had what is known as career path planning. What we did in our company was to identify people who had potential to become, or in our mind, had potential to become key employees of the company. So we identified them, we fast-tracked them, we helped them, we trained them, we nurtured them in the hope that they become become key employees of the company or key managers in the company in double quick time. But friends, that's not the way God chose us. No. When God chose us, he chose us not because he saw good in us. He chose us not because he saw any potential of us in us to be good. No, my dear friends, he chose us simply because he chose us. He chose us simply out of the good pleasure of his will. And as the verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says so, I'd like us to refer back to first Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. I'd like us also to read the preceding verse, verse 4 as well. Then you see that he chose us in accordance to the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Again, let me read these two verses for you. Better still, let us read together. Together, let's go. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, in other words, from eternity past, God chose us, God elected us, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then let us realize, my dear friends, that it wasn't we who chose him, but it was he who chose us. The Lord made it very, very clear when he chose his disciples. He said this to them, you have not chosen me. In John 15:16, he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. But whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So let us be very, very clear. It is God. It was God who chose us and not we who chose him. Now how should we react when we realize that God chose us to be his very own, to save us? Chose us to be his children, chose us to forgive us of our sins, chose us to give us everlasting life, chose us to become heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What should our reaction be? What should our response be? My dear friends, we all ought to be very, very thankful to him. We ought to go on our knees and thank the Lord and say, Lord, thank you very much for choosing me. You didn't choose someone who is far, far better than I am. You did not choose my neighbor. You did not choose my colleague. You did not choose my classmate. But you chose me, Lord. You chose me. We should go on our knees and be very, very thankful to him for electing us and for choosing us. Yes, and we ought to be rejoicing. And then how do we express our gratitude to him? Of course we express our gratitude to him by serving him. Now, I'd like us to think of this situation, all right? The thing of why we should be rejoicing, because he chose us. Now, let's say that you have been jobless for a good number of months, and you have been going from one interview to another interview, and you have gone through 50 interviews, then you have not gotten a job yet. You feel that you will never ever get a job. Then in the 51st interview, you are offered employment. You are employed and you are offered a job. You are offered a job because somebody in the company knows you, and he's influential. He knows you, and he knows that you are very, very capable, and you are actually worthy to be hired. And so you are offered the job. What would your reaction be? Remember, this is your first 51st interview. I'm sure you'll be rejoicing. You'll be very, very thankful that you have gotten the job. You're very, very thankful to this person who put in a good word for you so that you could get the job. Now, in this situation that we are talking about, it is not that you do not qualify for the job. You qualify for the job. You're actually worthy, good enough for the job. And then, my dear friends, even though you're good for the job, in this instance, you will still be very, very grateful, very, very thankful that someone should put in a good word for you. You would be rejoicing because you have been selected, even though you know that you qualify for the job. Now, what if you do not deserve the job at all? Not because you do not qualify. Let's say there are people out there who are more competitive than you are, and you are not. You don't deserve the job because you lack competitiveness. Yet you are chosen, in spite of the fact that you lack competitiveness. Would you not be rejoicing? Surely you'll be rejoicing also. Surely you'll be very, very thankful to the person who chose you for the job. But friends, let's realize this truth. God chose us in spite of the fact that we do not deserve His choosing us at all. In fact, we don't deserve anything. In fact, what we deserve is the very opposite. What we deserve is eternal punishment in hell. That's what we deserve. Yes? But God chose us in spite of the fact that we deserve the opposite. He chose us. He chose us to be His children. He chose us to be His very own. He chose us to become heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us to rule with Him. My dear friends, should we not be rejoicing? I say we should. We should be rejoicing. Every day we should be going on our knees to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for choosing us. And we should be thanking Him for the wonderful privileges that He has given to us. Yes, in saving us to become His children. Have you been rejoicing over this truth as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Every day we should be rejoicing. Right, as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for this great salvation that He has given to us. Every day we should be very, very thankful to Him for electing us. But friends, are we rejoicing every day? My dear friends, we ought to be rejoicing every day. If there is nothing else to rejoice, we must rejoice in this wonderful truth that He elected us to be saved. Next, I'd like us to see that salvation is ours because He loves us. He loves us. Now, this was how the Apostle Paul addressed the Christians at Thessalonica. Look at verse 3 and verse 4 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. He says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." In other words, the works of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope shown by the Christians at Thessalonica were genuine. Yes, that's why Paul says, in the sight of God and our Father. They didn't fake. All these works were true. These characteristics were true. Yes, they genuinely displayed this. Works of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Then verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He called them brethren, beloved. Now, the beloved here does not refer to someone who is loved with brotherly love. No, it's more than that. It refers to someone who is loved with sacrificial love. And that was the kind of love the Apostle Paul loved the Christians at Thessalonica with. He loved them with brotherly love. And that's the kind of love the one true living God loves us with. He loves us with sacrificial love. Now, what is sacrificial love? The kind of love that God loves us with. Yes? What is sacrificial love? Some time ago, I saw on television a program entitled Animal Rescuers. I could have told you this before. Animal Rescuers. Yes, this show talks about this group of people who were working for the RSPCA of Australia. They were very, very sacrificial. They showed a lot of sacrificial love towards the animals that they rescued. I was thoroughly amazed by what I saw. I was thoroughly amazed by the extent to which these animal rescuers would go to rescue these animals. Yes, these animals were really very filthy. Some of them, many of them, were undernourished, full of sores. And then if they were dogs, surely they must have been infested with ticks and infested with fleas. Yes, and they must be very, very stinking. Yes, yet they were rescued by these animal rescuers. The question is, what motivated these people to work as animal rescuers? Surely they must have great love for these animals, even sacrificial love. Otherwise, they would not be working in that kind of a job. Then I saw in this show a little puppy that was going to be put down. The vet said this animal cannot live. All right? Not worthy to be saved. Not worthy to be saved. Cannot be saved. And you know what? When the animal rescuer heard that, she burst into tears. She was so attached to that little pup that she had rescued. She had no heart to put it down, but it had to be put down. My dear friends, that was the kind of love that these animal rescuers had for those little animals. Yes, that were not worthy to be saved, and yet they saved them. That was the kind of love that they had for them. I would say that kind of love was sacrificial love. Friends, in the sight of God, there is nothing lovable in us. You think there is something in us that is lovable? No, my dear friends, there is absolutely nothing in us that is lovable in the sight of the one true living God. We are wretched sinners. We were enemies of His. We rebel against Him. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We were unclean. We were lepers. Our sins were an abomination to Him. Yet He elected us. Yet He chose us to be saved. Yet He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. The Word of God in Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended His love." It is sacrificial love. God demonstrated His sacrificial love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's sacrificial love. Now let me try to explain a little bit more about sacrificial love. Now let's just say that you have just bought a puppy, a little puppy, and you have formed a great attachment to this little puppy. Then mother falls ill, and then the yelping of this little puppy of yours is just too terrible for her ears, because she has now become very, very sensitive to noises. And then it's just unbearable to her. It's a great annoyance to her. Then you tell yourself, what should I do with my little puppy? I love my puppy very much. But I love mother. I love mother much more than I love my puppy. Then finally you make the decision. I'll give my puppy away. And the mother says to you, because she's very surprised, say, "Hey, I thought you loved your puppy very much. Why did you give your puppy away?" And you say, "Mother, but I love you more." We say, "What great sacrificial love you have for mother, willing to give your little puppy away, one that you have formed an attachment with." But then, mother is worthy of your love, right? Because she's mother. Yes, she's worthy to be loved, and so you're willing to part with your little puppy. But friends, let's think of another situation. Let's think, it is not your mother who falls sick, but it is your next door neighbor. It is miserable, grumpy old lady who makes life miserable for you. And she falls sick. And then the yelping of your puppy has become a great annoyance to her. The question is, would you give your puppy away for her sake? Would you? Yes, no. Honestly. The answer is, no, of course, I will not give my puppy away for this grumpy old lady. Yes, but friends, supposing you did it. Yes, supposing you did it. Now, if you did it, we will have to say this to you. You have shown great sacrificial love for this woman who does not deserve any kind of love from you. If friends, you want to know the truth? The truth is, we are more undeserving of God's goodness than this next door grumpy old lady is undeserving of your love. Yes, and that's the truth. We were God's enemies. There was nothing lovable in us. Yet he gave us what was most precious to him, even his only begotten son, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. So how should we respond to this kind of love, this kind of sacrificial love? Friends, we must love him. We must love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And we must serve him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. That is why it is most appropriate for us to respond positively to the plea made by the Apostle Paul given to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. My dear friends, the right answer for us to give is to say, yes, Lord, I will be prepared to give my body as a living sacrifice unto you, because I know this is only my reasonable service. Not to do it is to be unreasonable. Friends, salvation is ours when we come to the Lord empty-handed to receive this salvation from him. The word of God in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 tell us that, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not something that we earn. We don't merit salvation. Salvation is a gift. God gives it as a gift to us. Paul, Silas, and Timothy brought the gospel to the folks in the city of Thessalonica. They brought the gospel to them. And look at their response. Look at verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel, he's talking about the gospel. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And what happened? The Thessalonians responded. Look at verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word, having received the gospel in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Yes, they did receive the gospel, albeit with affliction. The point is they received it. They didn't work for it. They merely received it. They did not work for their salvation. They received this salvation as a gift. Now, how do we receive salvation as a gift? How do we receive it? We receive it by faith, of course. And when we receive it with empty hands, we should come before him empty-handed. The moment we think that we can contribute something to our salvation, my dear friends, we will not be receiving this gift. This gift is not ours. We must come before him empty-handed to receive this salvation. And that is what we must do. Yes, if we did so, salvation will be ours. Next, our salvation must result in changes in our lives. Paul was very, very confident the Thessalonians that he wrote to were elected. How was he to know that they were elected? He knew that they were elected because of the evident changes that took place in their lives. You look at verse 3, and then also look at verses 7 to 10. Look at verse 3 again, I read for you. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. As I said, this work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope were something that were genuine, because they were genuine in the sight of God. They did not fake. This was genuine. Then go on to 7. so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You see, so pronounced were what they were showing, that they were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Those whom God has elected, my dear friends, he will surely bring about changes in their lives. He will. Look at verse 3. Yes, verse 3 tells us of the work of faith of the Christians at Thessalonica. Now we read in the book of James, which tells us that faith without works is dead. But these folks in the city of Thessalonica showed forth work of faith. Now, what is this work of faith? I think one of the primary works of faith would be repentance. Repentance from sin. And in the case of the Thessalonian Christians, it was repentance from idolatry to serve the one true living God. Yes, they were idolaters before, but now they had turned to God to serve him. Now, what idols did we have before we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Yes, what idols did we have? Our idol could be a movie star, as we said many times before. Our idol could be a sports star, a pop star. Our idol could be a pastime, could be a game, could be our hobby. It could be our father, could be our girlfriend, could be our boyfriend, could be our son, could be our daughter. Any of these could be our idols. Anything that consumes us, consumes our energy, consumes our time, my dear friends, that thing could be an idol in our life. Now listen to what Matthew Henry says about idolatry. All right, this commentator, Matthew Henry, he says, the creature, not the creator, all right, the creature, something that is created, that creature which we place our happiness in, which we set our affections inordinately upon, and which we can by no means find in our hearts to part with, in other words, the thing is so attached to us, we cannot part with it, of which we say, what have we more? In other words, this thing is so good, so great, that we don't need anything more, that we make an idol of, that is put in God's place, and is a usurper, which we are concerned about, as if our life and comfort, our hope and happiness, and our all were bound up in it. My dear friends, if the thing is something that our life is bound up in with, my dear friends, that thing has become our idol. I told you about this man before in Singapore who before his conversion loved fishing. He continued to love fishing even after his conversion. Yes, but one of the things that he did was he used to fish on Sunday before his conversion. Then after his conversion, one day, he brought a fish to his pastor. He said this to his pastor. He said, Pastor, this is my last fish, the last fish that I fish on the Lord's Day. Henceforth, I will never fish on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the Lord's. It belongs to him. I'll give that day to him, not to fishing. And he stopped fishing on Sunday. This is a true story, by the way. I knew this man. I also knew the pastor. Now, in other words, my dear friends, this brother, as of that day, desired that fishing must not be his God. God must be his God. Now the question we must pose to ourselves is, if we profess to have been converted, have we truly repented? We must have repented. If we truly have repented, then we must surely have turned from idolatry to serve the one true living God, just as the Thessalonian Christians did. We must turn to serve him. Now, it is true, if we are saved, we must surely turn from our sin. We must not only just turn away from our sins, not only give up our sins, but we must actually turn away from our sins to serve the one true living God. That is true repentance. Sometimes people ask this question, why don't you explicitly tell people what they can do and what they cannot do after they come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior? Can we tell them that? And maybe we can. Maybe you can. But that's not the point. The point is Christianity does not consist of a set of rules of do's and don'ts. That's not what Christianity is. The truth is when a person is truly converted, when he reads God's word, when he's exposed to God's word, he will know what is right and what is wrong. And the Holy Spirit in him will prompt him to do things that are right, that are glorifying to the Lord. Because God's word says it very clearly. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This must necessarily happen. Now next, look at the next change in the lives of the Thessalonians as expressed by the labor of love mentioned in verse 3. All right, verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. We talk about the work of faith. Now let's talk about the labor of love. Now when a person comes to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, one thing he must show is love. Did you realize that? Yes, if you say that you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must necessarily show love. You know why? Because when we come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. Now, these are not words that I invent. These words are found in Holy Scripture. I refer you to Romans 5:5 for this truth. All right, please turn with me to Romans 5:5 for this truth. Romans 5:5. I read for you. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. Shed abroad means poured into, you understand? Shed abroad, poured into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So friends, if we have the Holy Spirit must necessarily have poured his love into us. And therefore, we must show this love. How do we show it? We show this love by loving God. We show this love by loving our family members. We show this love by loving our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we show this love by showing compassion to those who are outside of the kingdom of God. Now, if this church does not have unity, if members backbite against one another, if members speak idle words against other members, you know, we are really not producing labor of love, which we must necessarily produce if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed we have been elected and if we are saved. Then if members are self-centered, if members are very, very envious of other members of the church, my dear friends, then this church is not one that is producing labor of love. Yes, but that must not be the case. We are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, elected, and therefore we must necessarily be producing this labor of love. Now you look at the change in the lives of the Thessalonians next, as expressed by the patience of hope. All right? You look at verse 3, three things they produce. Number 1, work of faith. Number 2, labor of love. Number 3, patience of hope. Three things. And what is this hope that they had? Verse 10, look at verse 10. They were waiting for his son from heaven. In other words, waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know what Paul calls this hope? He calls this hope a blessed hope. And we find this in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Good for us to look at these two verses also. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Very, very quickly, turn to Titus 2, 13 and 14. I read for you these two verses, Titus 2, 13 and 14. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this hope, Paul refers to as the blessed hope. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Yes, friends, those who have this hope will want to purify themselves and will want to be zealous of good works if they have this hope. Now, it is of course important to emphasize love. If we have this hope, we really must love. We must show forth labor of love, truly elected, truly saved, waiting for the soon return of the Lord. We must show love. That's true. But friends, it is vitally important that we also show forth holiness, because that's what we are redeemed for. Christ has redeemed us, that we might be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, a people that is holy. And our friends, God expects us to be holy, because he says, be ye holy, because I am holy. As we have this hope, and as we wait for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, we must aim for holiness. And holiness is not something that is theoretical. We don't go around with a halo on our head. No, my dear friends, holiness is expressed by obeying the laws of God. The laws of God are the standard of God's holiness for us. Now, aiming for holiness is actually preparing ourselves for heaven. Did you realize that? Are we aiming for holiness? We must. You and I must be aiming for holiness, because that is making preparation for heaven. Because in heaven, people who are unholy or not holy will not be admitted. Yes, we read this in Revelation 21:27. I read for you very quickly this verse, Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth anything, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There shall enter in no wise anything that defileth, anything that pollutes, anything that works abomination, anything that makes a lie. My dear friends, all this will not be admitted into heaven. So, my dear friends, we must be aiming for holiness if we have this hope. And all those who have this hope, yes, will be enabled to show forth this hope by their patience. If you have this hope, my dear friends, you will be enabled to show forth patience. In the case of the Christians at Thessalonica, they were given the patience to endure the sufferings, yes, the tribulations that they were experiencing, because they were actually experiencing persecution, but they were able to endure all these afflictions with patience. Now, if we have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, truly elected, my dear friends, we will definitely have this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ of seeing him face to face someday. And if we have this hope, my dear friends, this hope will enable us to show forth patience, to endure the afflictions, the trials and tribulations that we go through on this earth. Now the question is, what kind of trials and tribulations might we be going through right now? Some might be suffering from some kinds of illnesses that might not be curable. Or some of us might be going through some kinds of emotional tribulations or mental pain. My dear friends, the Lord will give us the patience to endure all these things. Why? Because we have this hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face someday. And because we have this hope, we have this patience to endure all the afflictions. And then finally, let us see that our salvation is the work of the Trinity, the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because when God created man, you know what he said? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he says this, let us make man in our image. God did not say, let me make man after my image. No, he said, let us, and make man in our image, plural. In other words, the Trinity was involved in the creation of man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now then, in the recreation of man, again the three persons of the Trinity were involved. God the Father chose us from eternity past. God the Son in time came and died for us on the cross of Calvary. See, second person involved. And then the third person, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, there was a day in our life when He called us, opened our hearts, and caused us to be born again. So three persons of the Trinity were involved in our salvation. So you see what super grand plan the Lord has in electing us and saving us. Now let me ask you this question. Which was more difficult for God to do? To create us or to recreate us? Which one? I dare say that it was harder for Him to recreate us. You see, when He created man, He created man out of a lump of clay and He breathed life into man, and man became a living soul. But when He recreated us, my dear friends, He sent His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. That surely must be harder for Him to do. Friends, let us be very, very grateful to Him that He elected us simply out of the good pleasure of His will. Not because we are good, not because He saw anything good in us, but He simply chose us out of the good pleasure, out of the good pleasure of His will. Our salvation began with His electing us. And we are saved because He loves us. And He loves us, and He loved us with sacrificial love, and He gave us His only begotten Son to die for us. And how may we receive His love, and how may we receive His salvation? We come to Him empty-handed. As the song says, just as I am, I come to you. Yes, we come to Him empty-handed by faith to receive this gift of salvation. And if indeed we have been elected and we are saved, my dear friends, our salvation must be demonstrated by changes in our lives. Yes, like the Christians in Thessalonica, we must show forth work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Then let us be very, very thankful to Him for saving us. When He recreated us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all involved in our salvation. We have been carefully, wonderfully, and sacrificially made. Let us be very, very thankful to Him. Thank God, as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us all thank Him that out of His out of the good pleasure of His will, He chose us. And nothing more than that. Nothing, yes, it's simply that. Nothing good in us, but He chose us. He didn't see anything good in us. We must all be very, very thankful for His electing us. And how should we show this gratitude to Him? By serving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for choosing us in accordance to the good pleasure of Your will. And this morning, O Lord, we pray that Your people may be very grateful to You for all that You have done for us. Teach us, O Lord God, to love You and to delight in You. And in response to Your sacrificial love to us, we pray that all of us may be willing to serve You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, teach us to be very, very grateful to You for all that You have done for us. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.